The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Jesus put before the crowds another parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and then went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves of the householder came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?" He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" But he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples approached him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are collected and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all evildoers, and they will throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All that the workers in the field can see are weeds and wheat locked in combat in a contest to see who will win out. No hope to be seen for this field. If you try to uproot the weeds, you're going to likely uproot the harvest of wheat as well. This is one of those cases where Jesus explains himself and he begins to connect all the dots in the parable to his own identity as the sower of the good seed, sowing the seed not only in the church, but in all the world, and this seed awaiting a harvest which is not induced by the work of the good seed, but is the Father in his good time coming to gather with the angels, gathering and causing the harvest to come. And at the very end of this parable and its explanation, Jesus says to his disciples, "If you have ears, listen up." He usually says that when he knows most of his audience isn't listening. And what does Jesus say in this parable? What does the master of the field say to the workers concerned about the weeds? He says, "Let both of them grow together until the harvest." Well, in a world of many divisions, there's one thing we can agree on. The weeds seem to have taken over and have a life or a death of their own, and the crop seems to be going to hell. So what to do? What to do, the disciples asked. What to do, we in 2020 ask. And the first thing to do is nothing. Nothing. Live with patience and trust. Some will say, since good and evil coexist till the end, why even bother calling out evil in the world? Just let God take care of it in the end. But in this case, the law is silenced, and the most vulnerable are the most likely to be hurt. On the other hand, some could say that since God's judgment is sure and certain to come, let us help God by beginning to rid the world of all the evil people and give them what they have coming. In this case, the gospel is silenced because we all have different ideas about what is a weed and what is wheat. So the first thing the master says to the servants who ask is wait. Let it be. Let them grow together until the harvest. That word for let them grow is the same word for forgive. Forgive them to grow up together, the weeds and the wheat, so closely choked together that you can't tell one from the other. Let it be. Forgive it to be so. Be patient and trust that the harvest is coming and the angels will know what to do. There's another reason why the master in the parable says to wait and to forgive this circumstance. Robert Capon puts it like this. He says, since the only troops available to fight the battle are either too confused or too busy to recognize the real difference between good and evil, all they will accomplish by their frantic pulling out of the weeds is the tearing up of the wheat right along with them. Worse yet, he writes, since good and evil in this world commonly inhabit not only the same field, but even the same individual human beings, since that is, there are no unqualified good guys any more than there are any unqualified bad guys, the only result of a truly dedicated campaign to get rid of evil will be the abolition of literally everybody. Goodness itself, if it is sufficiently committed to strong-armed methods, will in the very name of goodness do all and more than evil ever had in mind. How truly then did the Apostle Paul tell the Romans that not only they themselves awaiting adoption, but all of creation, like a woman in labor pains, is groaning in these things, in these present circumstances, in this present suffering. Paul says, all creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. All creation groaning together with us, patiently, impatiently, trusting, distrusting, that God will render righteous judgment, that God will give what we await, as 2 Peter says, awaiting a new heavens and a new earth where justice and righteousness are at home. Truly, Jesus said, those who have ears, let them hear. My favorite fiction author is Flannery O'Connor. Southern Gothic fiction is kind of her genre. She lived only to the age of 39, where she then died of lupus somewhere in the early 1960s or so, maybe the late 1960s. Her work is incredible, mostly comprised of short stories in which grace is operating in the territory largely held by the devil. That's how she described her short fiction. In which grace often comes through violence, either of perception or of quite literal violence, and it's this grace that must wound before it heals. And one of the absolutely most priceless of all her stories is a story called Revelation. The best thing to do would be to have you just find it online, just Google Flannery O'Connor Revelation PDF, and there's a free copy online. It's about 30 pages long. But in light of that, let me summarize for you. Picture a doctor's office. And in this doctor's office is an assortment of people, just like you might find at any urgent care or ER waiting room. And picture Ruby Turpin, a middle-aged woman, a good woman, a church-going woman. Ruby is bringing her husband Claude to the waiting room, to the doctor, because their cow kicked Claude in the leg, and he needs to have this looked at. And so Ruby comes into the doctor's office, and the first thing Flannery O'Connor tells us is that Ruby sizes people up by looking at their shoes. You can tell a lot about a person by their shoes. Some of you are wearing flip-flops to church. So she begins by sizing people up according to what shoes they're wearing, which means, of course, that Ruby Turpin begins by looking down on everyone. And as she begins to size up the people in the room, she finds an old woman dressed in a dress made out of the same material as the feed grain sack at her farm. She finds a white trash family and a child who's so dirty. She finds a girl who's reading a book who, by all appearances, is ugly to her sight. And she finds actually a fancy-dressed woman, a good woman, and she begins to have this conversation with this woman that she relates to. And over the course of half of this story, she is talking to the people in the office. She's letting it be known in one way or another that she's good people, and all the while sizing people up. And one of the things she says that's fascinating is she says, and she's a farmer, she says, "My hogs don't stink." Now, why does she say this? Because the white trash mother, one of the things she says is, "Oh, anything but pig farming." And when Ruby Turpin hears a white trash woman saying, "I wouldn't even pig farm," she now can't help but say, "Well, my hogs don't stink. We keep them on a concrete pad, and my husband Claude hoses them off every afternoon and then hoses off the concrete pad. My pigs don't stink." Over the course of the story, unattractive girl, to Ruby's opinion, the unattractive girl reading the book begins to stare at Ruby over and over again. She's staring at her like she knows her, and then she's staring at her like she's looking right through her. And then at one point, this girl looks at her, and her eyes are fixed like two drills on Mrs. Turpin. The girl's name is Mary Grace. And as in all of Flannery's stories, you know right away Mary Grace is about to make something happen. Because her name is Grace, wrapped in an ugly appearance, and what will come to be found, a lunatic demeanor. Mrs. Turpin at one point says, "If there's one thing I am, it's grateful. When I think of all who I could have been besides myself, and what all I got, a little of everything, and a good disposition besides, I just feel like shouting, 'Thank you, Jesus, for making everything the way it is. It could have been different. For one thing, somebody else could have got Claude," her husband. At the thought of this, she was flooded with gratitude, and a terrible pang of joy ran through her. "Oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus, thank you," she cried aloud. The book struck her directly over her left eye. It struck almost at the same instant that she realized the girl was about to hurl it. Before she could utter a sound, the raw face came crashing across the table toward her, howling. The girl's fingers sank like clamps the soft flesh of her neck. There was an instant when she was certain she was about to be in an earthquake. So here comes Grace throwing the book at her, coming across the table, clamping down on her throat so she can't speak another false word. A little bit later on, Flannery writes, "Mrs. Turpin's head cleared and her power of motion returned. She leaned forward until she was looking directly into the girl's fierce, brilliant eyes. There was no doubt in her mind that the girl did know her in some intense and personal way, beyond time and place and condition. 'What you got to say to me?' she asked hoarsely and held her breath, waiting, as it were, for a revelation." The girl raised her head, her gaze locked with Mrs. Turpin's. "Go back to hell where you came from, you old warthog," she whispered. Her voice was low but clear. Her eyes burned for a moment as if she saw with pleasure that her message had struck its target. Mrs. Turpin sank back in her chair. With this revelation, Ruby Turpin heads back home with Claude. They go back to the farm and lay down a while, and then she gets up and she goes to their pigsty. And her husband's already there, hosing off the pigs, hosing off the concrete pad. And she says, "Give me that hose." And she grabs the hose and says, "I'll do it myself. You need to rest your leg, Claude." So she climbs up on the fence and starts spraying the hogs, not paying any attention other than when one tries to lay down, she'll spray them until they stand back up. And at one point, Flannery notes that she sprays the old sow in the group. She sprays the old sow repeatedly in the eye until the sow just starts howling in response. She begins to realize that God himself has sent a message through this ugly girl named Mary Grace, through the book that struck her in the eye, and through the hands that clamped around her neck, and through those words that said, "You yourself are a hog." And she begins to pray now to God. She says, in a low, fierce voice, barely above a whisper, but with the force of a shout in concentrated fury, "How am I a hog? And me, both. How am I saved and from hell, too? Her free fist was knotted, and with the other she gripped the hose, blindly pointing the stream of water in and out of the eye of the old sow, whose outraged squeal she did not hear. And now here comes the vision. Here comes the deepest revelation. She stared at the hogs surrounding the sow until the sun slipped finally behind the tree line. Mrs. Turpin remained there with her gaze bent to them as if she were absorbing some abysmal life-giving knowledge. At last, she lifted her head. There was only a purple streak in the sky, cutting through a field of crimson and leading like an extension of the highway into the descending dusk. She raised her hands from the side of the pen in a gesture priestly and profound. A visionary light settled in her eyes. She saw the streak as a vast swinging bridge extending upward from the earth through a field of living fire. Upon it, a vast horde of souls were tumbling toward heaven. There were whole companies of white trash, clean for the first time in their lives, and bands of blacks in white robes, and battalions of freaks and lunatics shouting and clapping and leaping like frogs. And bringing up at the end of the procession was a tribe of people whom she recognized at once as those who, like herself and Claude, had always had a little of everything and the given wit to use it right. She leaned forward to observe them closer. They were marching behind the others with great dignity, accountable as they had always been for good order and common sense and respectable behavior. They alone were on key. Yet she could see by their shocked and altered faces, even their virtues were being burned away. She lowered her hands and gripped the rail of the hog pen, her eyes small but fixed unblinkingly on what lay ahead. In a moment, the vision faded, but she remained where she was. At length, she got down and turned off the faucet, and in her slow way on the darkening path to the house, in woods around her, the invisible cricket choruses had struck up. But what she heard were the voices of the souls climbing upward into the starry field and shouting, "Hallelujah." This striking sunset revelation, as she tries to keep her pigs from stinking, as she tries to shake the knowledge that she herself is a warthog from hell, and herself a good, decent person at the same time, as she receives this vision of the last who are first and the first who are last, she realizes that their virtues themselves are also being burned away, and not only their sins. She realizes that she had always considered it a virtue for her to patiently abide with all manner of weeds in the field, never once considering that she herself was the prickliest thorn in the soil. Ruby Turpin walked home on that darkening path, and like the crickets in the night, she hears a chorus of hallelujahs. She hears creation itself eagerly awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. She herself hears that creation which has been groaning like a woman in labor for the coming of the Lord's day, when, as Jesus told the disciples, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. In the midst of weeds and wheat, locked in combat, in the midst of present sufferings and uncertainties, Paul says to the Romans, "It's not comparable to the glory that is coming for you." With creation we eagerly await, and we ourselves wait, groaning with the Spirit given to us, and in hope we were saved. We don't hope for what is seen, but what is unseen, and we wait for it with patience. My friends in Christ, we hope with our ears, not with our eyes. We hope not by looking at each other's shoes, but by hearing the word of grace that throws the book at us and yet opens up the hardened ears for a revelation of Jesus and his incredible grace for the least, the last, the lost, and the dead. We wait in hope because there is a promise unfolding for you in Christ Jesus. It begins in his cross, in his death on the cross, where the judge was judged in our place, where he was lifted high, and yet we with the world managed to look down on him with ruby's eyes. And seeing no shoes but a nail, this Jesus was despised, and we esteemed him not. This Jesus the Father raised on the third day, and his promise is unfolding even now as he encompasses the whole earth, the weeds and the wheat, making all things new, from doctor's offices to hog pens to churches exiled among the grass and weeds of a park. From the first to the last, Jesus Christ forgives you and welcomes you and calls you home. Amen.